Please turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of James. We are starting point today, and I'm going to give you a two-part series, if I can, on friendship. In the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 11, the Bible says, God spake to Moses as a man to a friend. Think about that. To be called the friend of God. And I'd like to live in such a way that God would consider me His friend. There's also this great verse in James chapter 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Two great men called the friend of God. And I'd like to introduce you to two principles summarized in two basic words, which are absolutely essential for the right kind of friendship. One is faith, and the other is truth. And scriptural friendships do not exist without faith and truth. So both Abraham and Moses could speak with God on a friendship basis. And why could they do that? Because their conduct backed up their words. Did they fail? You better believe they did. They sure did. Abraham got caught lying. Moses deliberately disobeyed God and smote a rock the second time instead of speaking to it, as God said, letting us know that even what appear to be small violations are taken seriously by God. These men were human. That comes, by the way, with a built-in guarantee of failure, being human. But they trusted God and they promoted truth in their lives. So friendship between humans has got to be based upon principles as friendship with God. There has to be trust and truth. So simply stated, a friend extends his trust to another because he has observed that person living by unchanging truth. That's biblical friendship. Now the Bible says a lot about friendship. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A true friend loves scripturally. In Sunday school class this morning, we looked at the characteristics of biblical love from 1 Corinthians 13 in that PowerPoint, and it showed us all of these characteristics. This means you can't get rid of a genuine friend. Like a brother who has a natural support for a family member, a true friend is going to be with you in all your troubles. So if I love somebody scripturally, that person can't drive me away. And he can't even drive me away by attacking me. My friendship is grounded in truth, not in his attitude toward me. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The friendship stands any test placed upon it when the friendship is grounded in truth. Proverbs 22:11 says, he that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. So related to truth and trust is the idea of pureness. Pureness of heart. In other words, friends are not friends with you just for what they can get out of that relationship. With genuine friends, that loving as God loves in his relationship to us, with genuine friends, the best interest of the other person in the relationship is of primary importance. That's what makes the friendship an unselfish relationship. So that means there'll be no manipulation in the relationship. In Proverbs 27:6, we're told this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I was watching, as you probably do, particularly you older people, I was watching Leave It to Beaver reruns recently. My granddaughter and I were watching it together. And the series, I don't know if you've watched the whole series, it teaches church attendance, respect for authority, financial frugality, personal accountability, and a lot of other very important principles that made America great. Well, Wally, Beaver's older brother, had agreed with his friend, the notorious Eddie, They're going to go share profits by parking cars for a friend of theirs who's having a big event at his house. As you know, Eddie's mouth always created problems. And even his conduct sometimes produced some great troubles for Wally. But finally, on this particular day, after Eddie had caused a lot of trouble, Wally had had all he could take, so he turned to Eddie and he said, "Eddie, you are a loudmouth, insensitive, and unreliable. You need to get your act together." Eddie looked stunned, like, "Who, me?" And he said to Wally, "You shouldn't talk that way to me, Wally. I thought you and I were best friends. Wally looked him right in the eye and he said, "Eddie, you are my best friend. That's why I talked to you the way I did." Well, Solomon said, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And King Solomon knew that true friends tell the truth instead of showering relationships with honey. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So we need to be grateful if we have a friend who will wound us with the truth. Wound us now in the present to protect us from long-range heartaches in the future. I sat with a young man several years ago, and I gave him some scriptural principles. He was getting ready to make a major decision in his life, and he came into my office, and we sat, and I told him, I said, "Now, what I'm giving you is not my opinion. This is what the Word of God says, and nothing else will work in this decision except what God says." Well, he didn't like my answer. So he went to another pastor in the area here, and that pastor disagreed with me, so the fellow came back, and he said, "Pastor so-and-so says that you are wrong." And I said, "Did the pastor give you scripture like I did?" And he said, "No, but he says you're wrong anyway, and he's a pastor." I said, "Now, wait a minute." I said, "I'm your friend, and I have been for many years. You've been in our church here." I said, "This is not my opinion to be disagreed with. This is what the Word of God actually says." I said, "If you disobey this Bible principle and move in the direction that pastor tells you to move in, you're going to be in deep trouble." Well, he did disobey the principle. He did follow that pastor's advice. And he's lost God's blessings, no longer serving the Lord, doesn't go to church anywhere, and his life came crumbling down around him. The reason I didn't give you the details is you might know who it is. But you know whom this person blames, right? He blames me. And I gave him biblical advice, and the other pastor gave him wrong advice, and he blames me instead of the other pastor. Well, I wounded him to help him. I knew what I was telling him was going to hurt him. But I would rather hurt him at that moment by telling him the truth than let him get in the place that he's now in. So he listened to the deceitful kisses of an enemy. So while the enemy's kisses are deceptive, a true friend's rebuke is a precious perfume, the Bible says. Proverbs 27:9 says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." I looked at that word hearty, the Hebrew word. It means stalwart, truthful, capable of producing pain, tough. I read a book some years ago by a preacher called "Tough Times Don't Last, But Tough People Do." Well, the kisses of an enemy, that's honey all the time. Now, I like honey, but I don't think I can eat it three times a day. Hearty counsel, that's like meat and potatoes. I need that. So God intended for true friendship to be lasting. There would be no such thing as this. You hear the average young person today. I was talking to a fellow the other day who's a junior member at one of the rescue squads where I work. And he and this other guy had always been working on the same shift together, dressing alike and coming in at the same time and being on the same ambulance. And suddenly I noticed they weren't together anymore. So I was asking this fellow, I said, "Hey, Ethan, what happened to your friend?" He said, "We're not friends anymore." Well, that's not biblical friendship. That's an acquaintance. That's an association. But it's not a friendship. The biblical concept of friendship is that it never ends. So, I wounded my friend to help him. God intended for true friendship to be lasting. So there's no such thing as we're not friends anymore. Proverbs 27:10 tells you how long friendship should last. It says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Generational. Friendship is generational. So if friendship is grounded in truth, then it's going to produce trust, and the result of that alliance is permanency. But another principle in friendship is that of not embarrassing your friend. Proverbs 27:14, we're advised not to bless a friend with a loud voice, because that actually produces a curse upon him. True friends do not need an exterior display. Their hearts are knit together by their commitment to the same thing. Case of Jonathan and David, for example. You see, a true friend sees his responsibility as that of developing character in his friend. And you can't develop character in your friend by abandoning the truth. Because the truth and character and friendship are inseparable. Proverbs 27:17 shows us how painful sometimes a true friendship can be. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You strike two pieces of iron together, neither one of them is going to give. You might even get sparks, right? So God's letting us know that sometimes friendship can be painful. Sometimes it can produce sparks. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to start, won't be able to finish it, but I'd like to start by looking at the friendship of David and Jonathan. Jonathan, as you know, was the son of King Saul. King Saul was the king who was trying to kill David and drove David into the wilderness, and David spent a large portion of his early life fleeing King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 19 is where we'll pick up. It actually includes much more than this. It goes all the way back to David's killing Goliath and all of that. But I want to give you some principles that just cannot be violated if you're going to have a genuine friendship with somebody. Now, I have this kind of relationship with my wife. I think I have this kind of relationship with my daughter. And I believe I have this kind of relationship with my granddaughter. And I think there's maybe one other human being on the earth that I have this kind of relationship with that's not a family member. So all of these principles are pretty important, and whenever you build a relationship on these principles, it's going to really be a strong relationship. Here's number one. 1 Samuel 19:2, Jonathan delighted in David. Look at beginning in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. He said, I don't want anybody giving him any respite. I don't want anybody giving him food. I don't want anybody sheltering. He said, everybody that's under my authority has got to kill David. That's my number one thing. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. We'll look at something else out of that passage in a minute. But say here, the word delighted is an interesting word. It means to be preoccupied with, to the point of enjoyment. It's an interesting word, because it indicates that a commitment has been made, that the person is following that commitment, and that the commitment involves a relationship that is enjoyable. True friends delight in each other. Now, one of the friends that I have that fits into the category I was talking about, whenever he and I don't see each other for years. We talk to each other by phone. We sometimes text each other. We certainly write letters to each other. But whenever we get together, it is as if we had never separated. And it's a very powerful friendship that he and I have. True friends delight in each other. In Jonathan's case, he delighted a lot in his friend David. The Bible says he delighted much. And that indicated he was preoccupied with the same thing that David was preoccupied with, and that was godliness. And David's preoccupation with godliness caused Jonathan to become preoccupied with David, because Jonathan was preoccupied with godliness also. And so it's very important. Jonathan delighted in David. So when you delight in somebody, you should be delighting in that person, not because his present performance is pleasant, but because he is committed to something that's greater than the relationship. So Jonathan delighted in David. Here's the second one, still found in chapter 19, verse 2. And you can also go over to chapter 20, verse 21. But 19:2 says, Jonathan protected David. This is the second point. Jonathan protected David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. Then go to chapter 20 and verse 21 and following. And behold, this is when they were going to meet, and Jonathan told David, he said, we'll shoot an arrow. The arrow will go out there, and if I tell the lad, you know, to go search for the arrow, then you need to stay in hiding or whatever. And so this was a sign that they had set up to provide protection for David. So true friendship assumes a protective role over the person in the friendship. Each member of the friendship guards the other to prevent damage from occurring. And protection of another is the act of sharing your strength with another. For what purpose? And the answer is security. Protection of another is the act of sharing your strength with another. See, Jonathan is in a position where he's the king's son. I mean, he could turn David in if he wanted to. He can put all the resources that his father is using to destroy David, he can tap these resources to protect David. So, protection of another is the act of sharing your strength with the other for the purpose of security. So, selfishness cannot have a place in a genuine friendship relationship. Selfishness would be like acid to the relationship. So help your friend be secure with your association with him. So whoever your, quote, friend is, does that person feel secure around you? The friend I was telling you about a while ago, he knows he can tell me anything. I have enough information on things that he has said over the years to where I could destroy his reputation. He also has enough personal information that I've shared with him because I trust him where he could destroy me. He can reveal things that should not be revealed in public. And that kind of friendship is really kind of hard to find. Number three, another principle here. Jonathan warned David, verses 2 and 3, where he told him to take heed to yourself and abide in a secret place. And he said, I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. So he warned David, in any friendship grounded on trust and truth, warning is based upon identifying areas of deviation from the truth, not areas of deviation from preference, but deviation from the truth. Because why? God's word must be the focus of a biblical friendship. You can't have a biblical friendship without two people being born again and both being committed to the truth. So all actions within a biblical friendship will always be for the best interest of the friend to whom the action is directed in that friendship. It will always be based upon the Word of God. So the warnings will be about dangers from deviating from the Word of God. Jonathan warned David. Number four, another principle. Jonathan spoke good of David, 1 Samuel 19:4. Jonathan spoke good of David. Verse 4. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been in thee ward very good. So a friend may know your weaknesses, but he's not going to announce them. He's not going to take out an ad in the paper and say, hey, my friend so-and-so's got the following weaknesses. This does not mean that your friend will ignore your weaknesses. It doesn't mean he will ignore your sinful conduct. He will, as we discussed earlier, warn you of choices you're about to make that could lead to devastating results. So the true friend puts the focus on the innocence of his friend, not on the guilt of his friend. He will not release information about his friend to any of his friend's enemies. Jonathan reminded Saul, his father, when he spoke good of David, he reminded him of some things. He said, he's been of service to King Saul. He's totally innocent before King Saul. He hasn't sinned against you. He's done nothing against you. And then he talked of the good works that David had done. He had fought battles. He had trained soldiers. And then he risked his own life to protect King Saul. David did. David acted like a friend to Saul, but Saul did not act like a friend to David. And then Jonathan also reminded his father that David had never given Saul cause to doubt him. He also reminded his father that David had done only good for King Saul. And he also reminded his father that God had wrought salvation from Goliath the giant through David. And then Jonathan reminded his father that Saul had at one time rejoiced in the way God had used David and actually requested of David's father that David could come and serve in the king's court. So Jonathan is pointing the finger at his father and saying, the real problem here is you, Dad. You're the one who really needs to evaluate what's going on. And then number five, Jonathan interceded for David. 1 Samuel 19:4 and 5. That's what he's doing in verse 4. Then in verse 5, for he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Well, there's a whole lot more going on than just a defense of David by Jonathan here. Intercession is happening. One person is stepping between two people who are in conflict and saying, here, you're not looking at this logically. You're not looking at this reasonably. You're emotional. We know that Saul was emotional because if you go back and read the passage, it says that he was angry. It says that he was jealous. It says that he was envious. Go back and read the history. So he was acting on devastating emotions. If you act on devastating emotions, the results will be devastating. You can't reap the opposite of what you sow. And so Saul was actually going to eventually destroy himself by his anger at David. So Jonathan wanted his father's wrath put away so that David could safely be restored to fellowship with King Saul. Now if you look at chapter 19, verse 7, Jonathan called, verse 6, Jonathan, or Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Now, do you know what the promises of a psychopath are worth? Zero. Matter of fact, when I was studying sociopathic behavior and working in some prisons, one of the things I did was study Saul's life. Saul's a classic sociopath. Sociopath, psychopath, personality disorder, all those terms relate to the same thing. Matter of fact, if you go back and look at the list that's in Patricia Evans's book on sociopathic men, you'll find that the list that she has, and she doesn't take it from the Bible, if you take that list and match it to the life of Saul, you find that it matches. So Saul makes a promise here. But there's nothing in his life that indicates you can trust his word. But he said, I'll not do anything to David. You can tell him to come on back. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things, verse 7. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And David went out and slew Philistines, but an evil spirit came again on Saul, and he tried to nail David to the wall again with his javelin. So he hadn't changed. He just said he had changed. You gotta always watch that with people, don't you? You can't take a person who's been in violation of the Word of God and hear him say, I have changed, and think he's changed. Because what a person says is not the point. It's always what a person does that is the point. So Saul agreed in verse 7. David was allowed to return. However, Saul was still harboring bitterness. And superficial agreement is never the same as biblical repentance. So in 1 Samuel 19:8, David fought valiantly again for Saul, but in verse 10, Saul tried to slay him again with a javelin. Saul and David's relationship was always one-sided. Saul did all he could to manipulate David, and David did all he could to serve Saul unselfishly. You can't build a friendship on a one-sided relationship. David and Jonathan's relationship was mutual. Each one of them sought to be a friend to the other. Each sought to serve the other. Each sought to build up and encourage the other. So principle number 5, Jonathan interceded for David. And then here's number 6, Jonathan kept back nothing from David. 1 Samuel 19, verse 3, he said, whatever my father says, he said, and what I see, he said, I will tell you. And then in verse 7, Jonathan told David that he had brought all these things. He showed unto him all these things that his father had said. So Jonathan made a commitment that he would keep David informed. He knew that trust was the cement to real relationships. You know, once trust is violated in a relationship, it can be restored, but it takes a lot longer to restore it than it did to build it in the first place. Both of them knew that only truth could produce trust. So Saul kept, or rather Jonathan kept the communication lines open with David, and he kept communicating with him accurately. David never heard anything that Jonathan said that was in conflict with what Saul did. So when you're handling information, particularly if you're trying to build a friendship with somebody, remember this maxim. You ready for this? If the giver of the word cannot be trusted, then the word of the giver cannot be trusted. If the giver of the word cannot be trusted, then the word of the giver cannot be trusted. So the question is, if you ask yourself, are you a trustworthy person? Or when people hear you communicate, do they consider it unreliable? A great compliment paid to me the other day. One of the paramedics told another paramedic, such and such was going to be the case in a particular situation that I had been involved in. The other fellow said, well, how can you be sure? And the guy said, because Guy said so. So when I heard about that, I went to my friend. I said, you know, I really appreciate your trust in me. He said, I've been coming on behind you for 15 years. And he said, I've never found anything that you wrote down or reported to be inaccurate. So he said, I told my friend, if you put this down, then that was a problem. You can count on it. And I said, well, I thank you for that. Jonathan chose to inform on his father. But you know, there are a lot of people that consider bloodlines to be more important than scriptural lines. They won't take a stand against a son. They won't take a stand against a daughter. They won't take a stand against a wife. They won't take a stand against a father. Because after all, blood is thicker than water. I never have figured out what that means. I know that blood is thicker than water. I also know that blood has water in it. People say blood is thicker than water, as if that's some kind of maxim, you know, that we need to build our lives on. Why would you build your life on corruption? Your body's dying, which means your blood's dying, so you certainly don't want to build a relationship on that, right? So Jonathan chose to inform on his father. I'm sure that must have been a heartbreak for him. But the reason he chose to inform on his father was because his father was acting in contradiction to the truth. his father was not following what was true. So Jonathan passed on to David information that was of a life-saving nature. So, true friends communicate honestly. That might be a good place to stop so we can pick up part two tonight and we'll go on from there. But hopefully by hearing this message this morning, you have concluded that some of the things that you called friendships weren't friendships at all. They were simply associations between you and another person, and at some point they were canceled because problems arose. But that's not a true friendship. That friend I was telling you about, we've been friends for, I don't know, since 1978. And we've flown to different places in the world together. We've disagreed over things. We wrote a book together and had disagreements the whole time we were writing the book. But the interesting thing about it is, either one of us would do anything he could for the other, because of the trust in the relationship. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for making it possible for us to enter heaven through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for saving me when I was a 14-year-old boy. And Lord, I thank you for guiding my life. I thank you for taking me through heartaches and problems and difficulties so that I would know who I could trust and who I could not trust. I thank you for your blessings on our church. Thank you for meeting our financial needs. I thank you for those who have helped us in so many ways. And then this morning as we open the altar, we ask you to help us to examine our own hearts and determine whether we have been the kind of friend we could be to somebody, and whether or not somebody else has been the kind of friend that we have needed. Thank you that Jesus Christ is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We can never cause you to abandon us. Speak to our hearts now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.